Good morning, happy Sabbath. Our reading for today comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. May God bless the reading of his word.
But the world's in turmoil. While politicians talk about peace, war rages in the Middle East and Ukraine, and it's accelerating. More people are being killed as they promise that there's going to be an end. We have had yet another school shooting where dozens were injured. Two were killed. I don't know if you heard that they had a plan in place, and everything was locked down, and he shot through the windows. He shot from the outside in. So he was determined. Hearts are hurting, and we need Jesus. Amen. But is God still faithful? Is he still good? We have an enemy. That's the thing. Do we have an enemy? God's word says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So I wanted to break it down a little. What does to be sober mean? What do we usually think? Not drinking, right? That's what the world kind of thinks of. But here's Webster's definition, or one of them. Marked by temperance, moderation, or seriousness. So to be serious, be serious. And vigilant. Anybody know what vigilant means? On guard, that's a good definition. What was that?
Aware.
I looked it up in two places. Alertly watchful, especially to avoid danger. Keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. So be serious. Alertly watching to avoid danger, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking you to devour. And these days, do we need to be serious and keep watch? More than ever, right? Yesterday marked the 20th anniversary of an event. Does anybody know what that event was? Cindy? Oh, I think that was earlier in the month. But this one was even bigger than that, surprisingly. Katrina, Hurricane Katrina. It caused catastrophic damage and loss of property and life. And the day before Katrina hit, there was a warning. Now we have phones, right? We get alerts. There were still cell phones there, but it wasn't quite the same. But there were warnings given. And this was from the National Weather Service. Pretty reputable when it comes to weather. This was given at 10:11 the day before. So this was the day before this event, and this is how it read. Devastating damage expected. Hurricane Katrina, a most powerful hurricane with unprecedented strength. We hear that word a lot today, but rivaling the intensity of Hurricane Camille of 1969. So I gave him a reference. This is, remember that bad thing? This is equal or worse. Most of the area will be uninhabitable for weeks, perhaps longer. At least one half of well-constructed homes will have roof and wall failure. All gabled roofs will fail. All gabled roofs will fail, leaving those homes severely damaged or destroyed. The majority of industrial buildings will become non-functional. Partial to complete wall and roof failure is expected. All wood-framed, low-rising apartment buildings will be destroyed. Concrete block low-rise apartments will sustain major damage, including some wall and roof failure. High-rise office and apartment buildings will sway dangerously, a few to the point of total collapse. All windows will blow out. Airborne debris will be widespread and include heavy items such as household appliances and small cars. Sport utility vehicles and light trucks will be moved. The blown debris will create additional destruction. Persons, pets, and livestock exposed to winds will face certain death. Power outages will last for weeks, as most power poles will be down and transformers destroyed. Water shortages will make human suffering incredible by modern standards. The vast majority of native trees will be snapped or uprooted. The only the hardiest will remain standing, but be totally defoliated. Few crops will remain. Livestock left exposed to winds will be killed. An inland hurricane wind warning is issued when sustained winds near hurricane force or frequent gusts are at or above hurricane force are certain within the next 12 to 24 hours. Once tropical storm and hurricane force winds onset, do not venture outside. Was the warning strong enough? Was that pretty dire? Yeah? I think that was, that's a little stronger than we get on our phone, right? Do we ignore our phones? Do we ignore the warnings today? Was there a need for anyone to lose their life in Katrina with a warning like that? No. Hurricane Katrina caused 1,392, so about 1,400 people. Some say as many as 1,800 people died. That's a lot of people. And damage estimated $125 billion in late August of 2005. Estimates were as many as 1.5 million people were displaced or homeless. 1.5 million people. 300,000 homes were totally destroyed, with 200,000 in New Orleans alone. For many, the day after brought sadness and loss. But for others, there was gratitude, thankfulness, and hope for the future. What made the difference? That's what we're going to look at today. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, as we look at examples around us and we look to your word and we look to what you would have for us, hope for a future, I pray that we take something today, that we would be watchful, serious, and prepare for your soon return. I pray that your name be lifted up and that we learn something that we could share with others. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. With all the warnings and data the residents of the Gulf Coast had, why were any lost? What would make one disregard a warning like that? What do you think? Why would someone ignore that? Steve? Ah, experience. Been there, done that. I can do it. Yeah. Right? Our speaker last week, he kind of, a lot of us hung on to I can do, right? Instead of I do. You have to act. What else? What other reasons might have people not gone? Laura? Okay. Don't trust the source, right? They don't know what they're talking about. That's the government. National Weather Service is the government. We know about those guys. I don't know. What, anything else? Kathy?
They don't have the means, they don't have the money.
Okay. Some of them might have had some challenges that way. Yep. That's part of it. Some of it might be out of their control. But the ones that chose to stay was the majority. The issue would try, right? A lot of it was lack of faith in the data, right? Don't trust the data. They're exaggerating, and we've heard that a little bit. That's a pretty strong warning. All roofs are going to go. We've been through dozens of experience. We've had experience with the hurricanes. No trust in the source, the government, the weather service. I don't know that they really know what they're talking about. Too much trust in oneself, maybe. I can overcome it myself. I've wrote it out. Hurricane party. You heard that? They just, we'll make a party. We'll make a game out of it. Well, it's fun. Here's one that that we may not have thought of. Prayer. Did you know that the mayor called for to pray and the storm will go away? Some people, this is according to sources, some people who stayed Hurricane Katrina cited prayer and religious faith as a reason for not evacuating. God will protect me from the storm. That's misguided faith, right? What do we call that?
Presumption.
Is presumption dangerous?
Yes.
It's one of the most dangerous things. So I looked it up. I wanted to get a better understanding of presumption. And the first definition was audacity, which is and I looked up both in the dictionary and the spiritual version. An attitude or belief dictated on probability. You ever heard, I'll take my chances? That's gambling, right? Just, you know, that's, does God want you to gamble with your life? Or does he give you certainty? Now, this one's a little harder to understand, but a legal inference as to the existence or truth of a fact not known that is drawn from the known or proved existence of some other fact. God is good, so I don't have to act. He'll do it. He wouldn't let me get hurt. Tony?
And you see a lot of what goes on now. People wait until the imminent danger is right upon them and it's too late to flee.
Right.
A lot of people do not want to leave their materialistic belongings.
Yeah.
That is the reason they stay. And the, with the fires, it's you need to leave now. Oh, no, let's wait a while.
Right. Yeah. When I was about 6, I lived in Wisconsin. We had a tornado. We watched it come across the lake. Went to get to the basement. My aunt bought a brand new Chevette. It was the first new car she ever owned, a Chevette. She risked her life for a rust-colored Chevette. She was a heavy woman. She said, I'll sit in it, it won't blow away. So me and my mom went out, because my mom was mad that I was out there, but I was with my mom, so dragged her back in. Her Chevette was fine, by the way. We lost 3 trees in the yard, though. Was that worth putting yourself in danger? Even if it was a Lamborghini. It's just a car. In religion, presumption is a sin defined as unwarranted or arrogant confidence in divine favor, salvation or pardon, without proper repentance or merit, or an act of overstepping spiritual boundaries, such as assuming God's will without explicit direction. You kind of figure God's will out for yourself. It contrasts with faith, which relies on God's promises, by instead placing misplaced confidence in oneself. And what's in the middle of sin is I, right? We got to get I out of the way. In a misinterpreted view of God's nature. Could we as Christians make the same mistakes as the people of Katrina? Has God's word give us warning, direction, guidance for preparation? An evacuation plan, if you will. Are the warnings any less clear or urgent for us? I mean, that was pretty heavy, right? That was pretty direct. Well, we read it in the Bible, and we kind of have heard it a lot, right? So do we take it for granted? Yeah. It's imminent. Will we not trust the data or the source? Trust our own experience? I've been through a lot before. Or worse, yes, presumption. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel 12, verse 1. In my Bible, it said, prophecy of the end of time. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Never since there was a nation? We've seen some pretty crazy trouble, right? We see trouble now. That kind of sounds like unprecedented, right? Sounds kind of terrifying. Thankfully, there's more. Does God ever leave us with the bad part? Or does he always give us a weather bolt and a way out? Always. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. I think I want to be written in the book. If it's a time of trouble as never was, and we see the craziness of this world, Don't you want to be protected from that? And with somebody who loves you enough to protect you from that? To warn you from that? There will be trouble. It will be hard. But there's a day after. If your name is written in the book, if you endure, if you do not lose heart, don't give up when it's close. Hold on to Jesus. Do you trust Jesus? Where else? Remember Peter said, will you go to? To where would we go? Who else could save us? He is our only hope. Jesus himself gave us some things to look for. A weather bulletin, an advisory, if you will, an evacuation plan. Matthew 24, and we're going to read a bit of this. We're going to go over a little today. I apologize in advance. Hopefully it'll be good, Steve, and you don't get the hook. So, Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples asked him, what should we look for? Can you give us help? What are the signs? Give us some idea of what help us out here. What's the warning? What's the advisory? Beginning at verse 4, Jesus answered him and said, take heed that no one deceives you. Well, the very first thing is watch out for deception. Right? Look for truth. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Are we there? Maybe even past there a little bit, right? I think we're in the very toenails of time, right, in that statue? We're right at the very end. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended or betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound. We have lawlessness today? The love of many will grow cold. Sounds pretty all bad so far, right? That sounds pretty tough. But there's always hope. There's always an expected end. I like the version you read from today, Jim. Mine says a future hope. Yours says an expected end. Something you can concrete that you can trust. God has said, and it will happen, that he wants you to have a good end, an expected end. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, that's good news, right? Amen. You're going to be saved from all this mess. That's good news. And this good news will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So everybody gets to get the advisory, the warning. Isn't that awesome? That God loves us enough not to leave us stranded? There's a way out. Kathy, you said some couldn't leave, right? They couldn't. In this situation, everybody has an opportunity. Everybody has, there none need be lost. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, now remember in this verse, it had a dual meaning, right? He was also talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So he wanted to give them both tied together. Spoken of Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. We talked a little about that, right? Trying to get your property, waiting at the last minute. And him who is in the field, let him not go back for his clothes. But woe to them who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Why not on the Sabbath? If they're coming to kill you and you're all in one place, it's kind of hard to get away, right? In Jerusalem, they would all be in synagogue, in the temple. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world. This sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? Ever since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Sounds kind of alarmist, right? A lot of people don't like to talk about this. This sounds kind of scary, right? to some people.
People take it as
norm. Yeah. Or maybe it's just direct and urgent, like the warning that was given to Katrina. Maybe it's just that God wants his people to be, everybody to be saved. Maybe he just wants you to know that it's not, this isn't a little thing. This is for real. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. That's our advisory, our forecast, right? This is what's going to happen. So you can what do what? Ignore it or prepare for it? Be prepared, right? Alert, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because we need to be afraid or because we need to understand the enemy? Therefore, if he says to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. So what does that mean? I'm a nature freak, so I kind of... I think we've got a false idea of what eagles are. You know, they're scavengers, right? Just like vultures. So if you see them circling, you know that there's... That's a sign, right? That's what he's saying. There's a sign. It's a sure sign. He's, I'm giving you sure signs. As sure as you know that something's going on there, you can trust what I'm telling you. So many say that this is fear-mongering, that we should just not worry about the signs, right? We've kind of grown weary in waiting. We've been talking about Jesus coming. They've been talking about this for, says it's imminent. It's been hundreds of years. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. Just focus on love. Even our own denomination, there's people that have some of this attitude that are, yes? What's that? That means, yeah, soon, at the door,
for sure,
that's right. If you love somebody, would you want them to be lost? No. Did Jesus want us to just scare us in submission? I know how they'll make them follow me, I'll just scare them. Is that a method of Jesus, or is that somebody else? Or did he let us know so we can be prepared and be saved? And tell others the good news. There's good news. You can get out. You can escape. There is a chance. If we act on the information he has given us, we can get away from the things that threaten our lives, our very salvation. But wait, there's more. There's a day after. Amen? It will be a glorious day. Or a day of destruction, an awful, terrible day. But just like Katrina, this depends on you. How will you respond? Immediately after the tribulation on those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Are we looking for that? To get away from this mess? The helicopter to take you out, kind of, so to speak? If you were on a roof for 3 days, and there was water on you, or near death, would you be happy to see a helicopter to come get you?
Yeah.
We should be looking to Jesus like that. Amen. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, because they will see the Son of Man coming. Realize that they were wrong, right? On the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he shall send angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather up his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This isn't scary. This is good news. That many will be saved from the biggest storm ever to hit this planet. But it's time to prepare. Leave the danger zone. The storm is imminent. Like you just said, Dura. Take shelter immediately. Who's our shelter? Jesus. And after this, Jesus gave him a parable. He often used object lessons, right? Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And as it accelerates more and more, do we know that Jesus, how much do we believe that Jesus is coming soon? Amen? Should we not be preparing? Should we not care about our neighbors enough to... I know it's uncomfortable to tell other people about this, right? Because sometimes they don't want to hear it. But if we love them, we want them to be saved, right? And if we do it in that attitude instead of, hey, look, I know more than you do. Look at all that I know. Like the Pharisees, right? If we go say, hey, God wants to save you from this mess. Look at that. You don't have to really explain the mess. Does everybody know that the world's a mess? I think even the news knows the world's in a mess. And the news is nothing good. Do you trust that God has a plan for you? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, an expected end. And you can bank on that. It's not a gamble. It's not presumption. That's a promise. That's not presumption. God has promised that. The message should move us to action. God is good. God is faithful. God is just. If we believe this, we know we can trust him to bring us through the storm. I'll close with this idea. So numbers in the Bible often have significance, right? The number 7 represents what? Perfection, right? And completeness. Like the completion of the perfect world and rest on the 7th day. It's a perfect cycle. God called 7 clean animals. That was a perfect number. The unclean were 2, right? Okay, so 3 is often thought to represent divine wholeness, like the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Time, past, present, future, etc. But let's look at the number 40. In the Bible, the number 40 commonly represents a period of testing, trial, or probation that leads to a spiritual transformation. Often we think judgment, right? But it's a preparation. That leads to a spiritual transformation, new beginning, or fulfillment of God's promises. It symbolizes a full measure of time dedicated to a specific divine purpose. So it has something so that you can learn from it, right? If we look at the examples, and I challenge you to look at some of them when you have studying this week, such as preparing for a great task, escaping bondage, or undergoing judgment. There are many examples of a 40-day or 40-year testing, trial, judgment period. Any ideas? You got some examples? Jesus in the wilderness, okay. Any others? There's quite a few. The flood? All right. It rained for 40 days, 40 nights? All right. 40 years, right? Okay.
Moses before that, 40, wasn't it 40 years?
Yeah. Got something interesting to think about. We'll go through this and then I'll close. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah rode through the storm on the ark for those 40 days. But day 41 brought calm, the sunshine, and a new day. Moses hid in the desert 40 years after murdering the Egyptian. But on 41, God used him to rescue Israel. Moses went on to Sinai for 40 days, but on day 41, God personally gave him the law of love in his Ten Commandments. Israel spent 40 years wandering the desert. What did 41 bring? The Promised Land. Year 41, they walked into the Promised Land. Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days, unchallenged. On day 41, God used a shepherd boy to destroy him, and Israel was set free from oppression. Jonah preached a message of repentance to who? For our, probably could guess, right? For 40 days. What happened on day 41? God spared him. God accepted their repentance and stopped his plan to destroy them. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert fasting and being tempted by Satan. Day 41, Satan fled, and Jesus began his ministry. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days. On day 41, he ascended into heaven. And he sent the Holy Spirit to guide them in their ministries, and their ministry started. We are facing a time of testing, trial, probation, right? We're in probation time. That will lead to the fulfillment of God's promises. But the storm will end. The giants will fall. You will enter the promised land. Your day 41 will come, as long as you don't give up on day 40. Hold on to Jesus. Endure to the end. What does Revelation say in every one of the churches? To him who overcomes. We have the warnings. We have the alerts, the advisories. We can be prepared. No one need be lost. We have his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Does that mean he takes us from the storm? Or like the three Hebrews, he goes through it with us, right? So make no mistake, a storm is coming, like the universe has never seen. We have an enemy that is seeking to destroy us. We need to be aware, be serious, take it serious, but submit to God. You ever heard, resist the devil and he shall flee? Isn't that the part we hear? Do you know that it starts with submit to God? We don't say that part very much. When you hear it quoted, it's resist the devil and he shall flee. Well, how can you do that if you don't submit to God? We can't do it alone. We think we can take it, just like those people thought they could take on that storm by themselves. It's like, we're no match for the devil, but he's no match for our awesome God. Hold on to his promises. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has promised a 41, a day after. Hold on to him, endure, overcome. We're too far in to give up, right? We're almost there. We're right there. Why give up now? Only in him we can do this, though, right? Because God is all-powerful, almighty. He is the only shelter from the storm. He is good. He is just. And his faithfulness will pull us through.